Try to finish up Habakkuk today. Habakkuk chapter 3. Been in this chapter for the last few weeks. We're dealing with the second advent of Jesus Christ here. Look at verse 14. Went through this last time. Thou didst strike with his staves ahead of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. All right, so we're talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ here, and he's stepping on the heads of the wicked. That's in verse 13. And we talked about that. That's the fulfilling of the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 and many other passages you'll see in the scripture. But we're talking about him coming against the Antichrist. But I want you to notice in this passage, their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Now, you'll see that oftentimes the poor is emphasized in certain books in the Bible. And I want you to look at this thing. Look over here in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now, this is concerning that Jew in the land. Look at Psalm 37. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. All right, who's going to feed them? The Lord, right? Okay. And so this is a this is a millennial kingdom he's talking about here. So it is messianic in nature because we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to look down at verse 9. You probably might recognize some of the wording. For evil doers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Where have you heard about somebody inheriting the earth? Matthew chapter 5. So let's turn to Matthew 5 real fast. Matthew chapter 5, should probably shed a little light on what the Lord's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 2, Matthew 5, 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we understand the kingdom of heaven is an earthly, physical, Jewish kingdom, okay? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall, notice this, inherit the earth. Okay, the same thing you just read about in Psalm 37, you're seeing up here in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and so to take those things out of context and try to cram that thing into the church age, which we currently are living in, you're gonna wrongly divide the word of truth is what you're doing there. So what he's talking about is the land. If you go back to Psalm 37, he says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, and thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Notice that little while. I've showed you that many times where that phrase shows up. Whenever you see that phrase, it has to do with that tribulation period, that time of Jacob's trouble, okay? But the meek shall inherit the earth, there it is again, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do they have that right now? Absolutely not. They have the opposite. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, and for he seeth that his day is coming. Who's he talking about? Who's the he? The Antichrist. He sees his day is coming, right? The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down, notice this, the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. That's their manner of living. All right, and so you see the poor emphasized there. Let's go over here to, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to James. Now, you'll see that multiple times in the Psalms where it's talking about the poor, the poor, the poor. All right, let's go to James chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Look what the emphasis is on in James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? All right, so notice that, heirs of the kingdom. See the emphasis? What is it on? It's on the kingdom. Right, so this here, he says, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. Notice the poor, and notice that love him. All right, so have you read about anybody that is poor, but God says they're rich? Revelation chapter 2, right? So let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Look at this church over here. Look at this church at Smyrna. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Now, this is one of the two churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that God does not rebuke. Smyrna and Philadelphia. Smyrna means myrrh. It's a type of death. Okay? Look at verse 8. And unto the church, angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, where else do you read about a crown of life at? James chapter 1. Okay, it's a martyr's crown. Who's the first one to receive that martyr's crown? Stephen. And we'll read that in Acts chapter 7. So you see over here, he says, be faithful unto death. Okay? Devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that ye may be tried. Look, go to Daniel chapter 12. Notice the emphasis once again. This is second advent. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now we went to this a couple weeks ago. Notice up in verse 6, one said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Remember the how long? We went to that in Revelation chapter 6 and many other places. All right, and he tells them, right? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter, notice that, scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall, notice this, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. All right, so do you remember a parable about some wise virgins and some foolish virgins? They're going to understand. The wise are going to understand. So we understand the context, what he's talking about here, and you're talking about that poor. So in the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, if you're rich, what did you have to do? You had to take the mark, right? Is it okay to be rich now? Sure it is. Somebody's got to keep the lights on. Just be willing to distribute or communicate. Right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Money's a tool. Okay? And so people take that thing out of context and they think you're spiritual because you're poor. No, maybe you're lazy. Amen? Somebody should laugh at that. I mean, come on. All right, so the emphasis here is talking about the poor. It's talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ. And somebody's rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. All right, and so they take secret counsel against these people, all right, that are doing good in that time period, and they're rejoicing because they're watching their demise, and they're laughing over them. You see how Israel, what they're going through right now? What's the world doing? They're coming against the Jew, right? And those folks in the tribulation are going to be whittled down to about a tenth, as it says. All right, and then Antichrist is going to come after them, and all those horrible things are going to take place, but at the end of that thing, joy cometh in the morning, right? Weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. What happens in the morning? Jesus Christ returns, the Son of Righteousness. Now look at chapter 3, verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. All right, so he's walking through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Let's look at Joshua. I've got this map up here, Joshua chapter 3. Now this is the crossing at Jordan. All right, and the Ark of God comes up. If you read your Bible, you're pretty familiar with this passage here, but look at Joshua 3:14. And it came to pass when the people were moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest. Notice this, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, just like you read about in Habakkuk. So what this makes this a type of is the second advent of Christ, okay? Very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeraton, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. All the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. All right, so we've went over this a couple times, but we got the King's Highway here. And they're going to come and they're going to cross Jordan. Here's Jericho. Okay, here's the Mount of Olives here. And here's Jerusalem. All right, here's your Dead Sea. So that ark is going to, it comes up and he comes over to the River Jordan. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11. Talking about the ark, 2 Chronicles chapter 8. This is after the temple is dedicated. All right. He says, and Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David into the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife should not dwell in the house of David, the king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. So every place that ark went was holy. That's why this thing's called the King's Highway, because this is the route the ark comes up. And that's a type of Jesus Christ, right? And it comes over here to this place called Bethabara. Okay, why is that place significant? Well, it's significant, all right? It means house of the ford or place of crossing, all right? This is in Joshua 15:6. You can see it. It's three places in Joshua. One over here, or twice in Judges 7:24. This is where Gideon, he chases the enemy down there to the River Jordan, and this is where Ephraim meets him, okay? And they're whining because he didn't invite him to the battle, okay? And that's Judges 7:24, but the one I want you to see is this one. Look at John 1:28. Notice in Joshua 3 that those waters stand upon a heap, and the children of Israel go over on dry ground. Now go to John. Look at 1:28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All right, now Jordan, what does Jordan mean? Descender, it's a type of what? Type of death. All right, so here's some spiritual application for you. Notice those waters stood up all the way back to the city of what? Adam, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So Christ is baptized right there in that spot. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Remember, Jordan means death, or descender, it's a type of death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Notice this, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from where? Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, Moses couldn't go over Jordan. Who had to take the children of Israel over Jordan? Joshua. Which is, what does that mean? Jehovah saves. That's Jesus. See that? See the type of Christ? So that those waters stand up all the way back to the city of Adam. This is where Jesus Christ is crucified. This is where Joshua takes the stones from off the shore and he puts them in the water, and he takes the stones here and puts them on the shore, on the bank, as a memorial to recognize that place. That's a very important place in the River Jordan, because that's where your Lord was baptized. All right? And you went over on dry ground because Jesus Christ was the forerunner. He went before you. Amen? And so also, so you see the first advent, but it's also the second advent, because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come over here. And look at right here, this first city is what? Jericho. It's also called what in the scripture? Cursed city, right? What do you have in Revelation chapter 17 and 18? You've got a cursed city. You see the type? All right, and so you have the Lord comes up, and then what do you have over here? Mount of Olives, right? And then Jerusalem, which is, Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem. Now, we're about to get into the book of Acts. Where did the Lord ascend from? Mount of Olives. He said he shall so come in like manner, right? When he comes back, now let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah 14. Verse 3 talks about that day of battle. We know what that day of battle is. Joshua 10. That's when the sun stands still. Remember that? Joshua 10, I think 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half toward the mountain shall remove toward the north, half toward the south. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come so in like manner. He's going to come up, like we showed you, the southern route. It comes from down here, skipping across the mountains, comes up the King's Highway, right over here, comes across, comes the Mount of Olives, steps on that thing, and it splits in two. And from that point, he comes in here. He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. Look at Matthew. Matthew 21, you have the triumphal entry, correct? Right? It comes in riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. Look at Matthew 21. Look at verse 5. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass, the colt, and the foal, and put put on their clothes, and they sat him thereon. Now, this is the first time he comes in. He rides on a colt, the foal of an ass. So the second time, what's he going to be on? White horse. He's going to come through the horse gate in the east, right? Now, around what Jewish feast day is this one around? Passover. This is the Passover. He's about to be crucified. So this is the Passover. All right, now the second time, look what he says to him in Matthew 23. This is after he rebukes the religious crowd. Look at Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So they resist the Holy Ghost, don't they? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house now. First he calls it my father's house, and he says my house, and he says your house. Why? Because he's leaving. It's no longer the house of God if Jesus Christ is not in it. All right, now notice, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So that's the second advent. He already came in at once. They said, Hosanna. They said that. All right, go back to Zechariah where the prophecy comes from. Look at Zechariah 9:9. Now, it's said a little differently up in the New Testament. In Matthew 21, it's quoted a little differently. Look at Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. Now, over there it said he's meek. And having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. So this is what he's talking about in Matthew 21, but it's the Passover that time. Now, what did they put in the way? Palm trees. All right, now let's go back to Leviticus. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. You're going to notice some slight differences. Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Now, what feast is this? Tabernacles, right? So, not trying to date the second advent of Jesus Christ, but there's some strong meat and there's some things pointing towards the second advent of Jesus Christ around what time that would be. All right, this is why you got folks, prophetic people always want to try to date the rapture as the Feast of Tabernacles. No. No, that thing has to do with the second advent. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? What did they see? What did he say? Let us make what? Three tabernacles. In Zechariah chapter 14, which is the millennial reign of Christ, what do they have to go up every year to worship at? Feast of Tabernacles. So that's an important date to the Lord, okay? And then in Revelation chapter 21, what does it say? Anybody know? The tabernacle of God is with men. Amen? So you see all the types. Those feast days, which we'll get into it at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, those all have something to do with God's calendar. Okay? And so let's go back to Habakkuk. So when you're studying your Old Testament and you're reading through Leviticus and you think, this is boring, dry reading, understand everything in there has a connection with Jesus Christ. All the offerings, all the sacrifices, all of those things are types of Him. All right, and so you pray about it and ask the Lord to show you those things, and there's a lot of good stuff there, okay? But he said, verse 315, he says, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters, all right? So we see that's the second advent of Jesus Christ. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. What's the day of trouble? Tribulation. Let's go to Joel chapter 2 real fast. Verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more, even to the years of many generations. And the fire devoureth before them. We've been through Joel chapter 2, haven't we? Now we'll see that where Peter's preaching from that exact passage. But here's the thing, the modern interpretations, if you will, allegorical interpretation. I was just talking to Brother Jerry yesterday about he was listening to some guy that was all millennial. And he was taking everything that you're seeing here and they take that thing and they allegorize that. They don't believe those things are going to take place literally. Okay? And because of that, everybody's blinded because they don't believe the book. So when you read those kind of things, that is going to take place literally. Now, people don't want to think that that's actually going to take place because that's a day of darkness and gloominess. But that's where right division of the Bible comes into play. Okay? And so you have to be able to place those things in a right spot, especially in your Old Testament. Amen? All right, so that's that day of trouble he's talking about. When he cometh up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, his troops are in Joel chapter 2. That's his army. That's you if you're saved. Remember, they will not break ranks. That ain't a bunch of Baptists. They won't run each other through. You know, that ain't Baptists. That's born again. I mean, that's a new body. You know, this body you're in here is no good. Anyway. All right, so that's what's taking place. We're talking about in verse 16. Look at verse 17. And the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall fail no meat, yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, remember our applications of Scripture? Historical. I'm always getting in trouble for misspelling stuff. Historical application. What is he talking about here? Let's go to Jeremiah 14. This is talking about the Nebuchadnezzar. All right, when he invades the land, Okay. Jeremiah chapter 14, this is the historical account. We'll read verses 1 down through 12, just so you get the context. It said, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. All right, that's a drought, right? See, the just take the earth there, put a D on it, death of earth, okay? Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languisheth. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. It's talking about the same thing in Habakkuk. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen are ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places and snuffed up the wind like dragons, and their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. That's where backsliding comes from. It's an Old Testament term. Of the hope of it, O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, notice this, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. We are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto his people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings in an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them, notice this, by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. You'll read the same thing in Matthew 24. Now, what is this? This is a fulfilling of what was written in the law, Deuteronomy 27, 28, Leviticus chapter 26. If they didn't obey God's commandments, these things would come to pass. And they came to pass in Nebuchadnezzar's day. That's what that is. That's the historical account of the passage you read about in Habakkuk chapter 3. But look over here, the doctrinal, the prophetic. All right, look at Revelation chapter 11. One of the two witnesses here. You've got two witnesses. Look at verse 11:4. These are the ones spoken about in Zechariah. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heaven, and it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So there's going to be a great famine during that time period. And you read about that multiple times in Revelation. But the two witnesses have power to shut the heavens, that it rain not. And it rained not by the space of 3.5 years in Elijah's day. Okay? So that's a prophetic pointing to the future in the book of Revelation. Daniel's 70th week, but the spiritual application, all right, there's going to be a famine in the land, not of bread, but of what? But of hearing the words. All right, look at Matthew 21, though. Remember that fig tree that the Lord curses? Why does he curse that fig tree? It's not bearing fruit. It's got leaves on it, should have fruit, right? Look at Matthew 21, verse 17. That thing represents Israel. Who put fig leaves on themselves originally to cover their sin? Adam and Eve, right? It's a type of works. You're trying to cover up your sin with your works. It's not going to work, is it? No pun intended. All right, look at Matthew 21. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is this fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done in the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. takes place when he comes back to the Mount of Olives. But you see the fig tree right there, it's not bearing fruit. So prophetically, or spiritual application there, that's what's happening. The nation of Israel wasn't bearing fruit. They had all their works right. They were real mechanical in their worship, but there was no fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, mercy, right? There's the fruit of the Spirit. See, you can be doing all the right things. I went over this Wednesday. You can be in the will of God. You can be doing all the right things, but you're not bearing fruit. So you get deceived by your own, you're wise in your own conceits because you think you got your list, and that's what God cares about, is your list. But if you're not bearing any fruit, that fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. Amen. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Right? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. All right? Amen? All right, let's go back to Habakkuk 3. So she's not bearing fruit. Looks pretty bad in verse 17. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. They're not going to slip. He's the one that's able to keep you from falling, isn't he? And he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. All right, so what is this? This is Israel bearing fruit again. Notice how quickly. You got one verse, you got a famine. Next verse, somebody's rejoicing. Why? Because the Son of Righteousness has returned. Look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah. Let's look at 41. Isaiah 41. Now let's go to 4. Isaiah 4 first. Isaiah 4. Look at verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Who's the branch? Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Remember the ones that escape? Matthew 24, they flee, right? And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for the shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. There's protection in the Lord. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So you've got a branch, you've got a root out of Jesse. Who's that root out of Jesse? Isaiah 53, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. This is David wants to build a house for God, right? God doesn't let him, but notice what he says in verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of the wicked afflict them any more as aforetime. So he's going to plant them. Now he says they will move no more. Has that taken place yet? Is there peace in Jerusalem? Absolutely not. But when Jesus Christ returns, that's the regeneration that takes place, and Israel is going to bud. She's going to blossom. She's going to bear fruit. And they're going to rejoice in the King in that day. Now, we'll finish up Habakkuk here. But you see how tricky that thing is? If you're reading that thing and you have no context and you don't understand the difference between the first and second advent, which I've been harping on, it's going to be real confusing, is it not? All right, so, which is why this ties right in with what we're teaching next in the book of Acts. All right, so just a little introduction. We've got about 5 minutes. So we just got through Habakkuk about 6 months worth of going through this book. Just about everything in Habakkuk, and all the Old Testament, the minor prophets, the major prophets, if you call them that, most of that stuff has to do with the second advent of Jesus Christ. So there's a transition that takes place. So when you go over here to the book of Acts and don't understand, number one, it's a history of the New Testament church. It's not a doctrinal book, although there is doctrine in it. But a lot of your heresies come from the book of Acts because they're not understanding the transition that goes from the Jew to the church, the individual, from the nation of Israel to the individual. By grace through faith, you're saved. All right? You'll see here, go back to Isaiah chapter 8. You'll see this actually take place in the book of Acts. Isaiah chapter 8. Israel is given another chance right in the first part of the book of Acts as a nation. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary. You just read about that. But for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's a rock of offense. All right, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. What do they stumble at first? They stumble at Jesus Christ. They stumble at the stumbling stone, and they stumble at the word. 1 Peter 2:9. Let's look at it, 1 Peter. Just once again, this is a little introduction here. But if you had no knowledge of what we just went through in Habakkuk, when we go over here and Peter's preaching from Old Testament passages, what he's expecting is the second advent of Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. If you didn't back it up and you didn't have any understanding of the Old Testament, it wouldn't make any sense to you. Okay? Look at 1 Peter 2:9. Should be 2:9 or 2:8. Look at 2:8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, you remember in John 6, you had some disciples. Jesus Christ is preaching on the bread of life. What did they stumble at? They were offended at something. At the word. Now, Paul tells you, in the last times, they will not endure sound doctrine, right? Heaping themselves teachers, having itching ears, they shall be what? Turned unto fables. So when that Jew runs to the Talmud, which is a fable, they're deceived by that thing because they stumbled at the word. The word is Jesus Christ. And what he's got written down, if you stumble at that thing, you get blinded. You'll stumble. You'll fall and you'll be broken. Amen? Remember what the prophecy is? Look at back at Matthew 21. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a precursor here. Look at Matthew 21. Look at Matthew 21. He gives a parable. Talking about the husbandmen of the vineyard. He said, what shall they do? Look at verse 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Now, what's that vineyard in the Old Testament? Who knows their Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 5 is the house of Israel. Right? All right. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Remember the fig tree. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The stumbling stone, they're broken. They stumble at the word of God. And then the second advent, that stone cut out of the mountain without hands from Daniel chapter 2 is going to smite that image on its feet. And that those Gentile nations come crumbling down. But what you're seeing right now is you're seeing all kind of people, even churches, stumble at the word of God. Brother Jerry, I just talked to you yesterday about all these things and some of the stuff that goes on outside this church. You'd be surprised. Brother Bain can tell you. He goes all over the world. But people don't take this book and they don't believe what it says. Because of that, they're falling away. They're becoming more and more anti-Semitic. Because you get into Calvinism, you get into replacement theology, allegorizing the Bible, and you start to get away from what the Word of God says. And then what does Paul say? He says you're wise in your own conceits. And that's what the world is becoming, even the church. They're coming against that Jew, just like the Lord said they would. Even so-called Christians. Because they don't take what the book says literally. Amen? All right, so we'll start the book of Acts next week. Hopefully it'll be edifying. We'll go through a lot of the history of the New Testament church starting out. It'll take us a while to get through the first two chapters especially. All right, and then you're going to get into some key points in the book of Acts and the transition period. I've mentioned it many a times, but we'll get through it verse by verse, and you'll see how that thing transitions from the Jew, the nation, to the individual, and to where you're at now. And I'll leave you this last thing. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. You'll notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, this is Paul, and you're going to see Paul's ministry here. You'll see the last paragraph mark in your entire Bible. I've mentioned paragraph marks many a times when you're studying the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. That's the last paragraph mark. From there, it goes from Paul and continues on all the way till you get to the rapture. Amen? All right, we'll leave it there. Any questions over anything I've covered? Questions about Habakkuk? No questions about Habakkuk? And there's yep. And what does he say about Jerusalem and Zechariah? It's a burdensome stone, and they're going to stumble at it.
It's amazing how many quote unquote conservatives now are going after the Jews, going after blaming.
Yep. Yep. And you're seeing it more and more. I've never seen so much anti-Semitism. Zechariah 12:3. That's a burdensome stone. I saw a Palestinian flag the other day, just flying that thing around, supporting what they do, which is they're murdering devils, make no mistake about it. And so the narrative, of course, that's been taking place at the UN for many a years. Yasser Arafat used to go up there and whine to the UN and try to get public favor, and it's working. But because why? The God of this world, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he's pulling the puppet strings on them, and they're going to believe a lie. That strong delusion is going to come and hit them in the face. They believe, they receive not the love of the truth. And that's what you're seeing, is you're seeing all the time, you're seeing this book just being fulfilled. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see it, but it is shocking when you see it in your day. Any other questions? Comments? All right, we'll go ahead and pray and we'll dismiss you. Father, Lord God, we just do thank you, Lord, for your word you've given us and the truth you've given us in this book here. Father, we just thank you that we can trust it. We just thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Thank you for saving me. Just pray for Brother Bain as he preaches today, Lord, and just opens that bread of life. And I just pray that he'd give us what we need to hear. And pray for the singing. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir. And pray for our pastor and his family always. And Father, we thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.